Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, again, just like last week, still in Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from verses 18 to 25 this morning. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So I have kind of a funny story to tell about today's passage. It goes back to my very first ministry in Oklahoma. I was fresh out of college, and it was Christmas time, and it was our evening service, and I was going over this particular passage of Scripture, and there was this older gentleman, very faithful to the church. He had been a member for a long time, but he had some interesting ideas sometimes. His interpretations of Scripture sometimes were a bit different. One Sunday night, I was teaching this part of Matthew, and I got to the point where I asked, just as a general question, what was Joseph planning to do with Mary? And he's a very strong King James, New King James advocate, and his response, he blurted out very forcefully and very convinced when he responded, "He was going to kill her. He was going to kill her." And I was a little bit taken aback by that because I'd never heard that translation before. And at that point when he said that, nobody was looking at me. Everybody was looking at him. And then they were all looking at me again, waiting to see what my response was going to be. Unfortunately, I stuffled my chuckle, and my training at Ozark taught me to always be respectful of any answer that was given in class. So I just replied with, "Well, that's a very unusual answer I've not heard before. Can you show me where you see that answer in the text?" And he says, "It's right there. It says he was going to put her away privately or secretly. I just take the Bible for what it says, and it says here he was going to put her away, and we all know that that means kill someone." So now, contrary to verse 19, which identifies Joseph as a righteous man, now apparently he's a mobster. It gives a whole new meaning to the term silent night. That would be a Christmas, right, bud? Too far, come on, really? I know, it was. I agree. I deserve it. It took a lot more convincing than I would prefer to get him to agree that the colloquialism that he was referring to didn't really apply to this story. What did Joseph intend to do with Mary when he found out she was pregnant? Right, altogether, so that there's not any confusion, we'll put it up on the board so we all say it the right. He was going to divorce her. It's like an episode of, what's the game show where everybody says it? Family Feud. That's what that sounded like. I don't know why that was very weird. Yeah, Joseph was planning to divorce her quietly. Now, what may surprise you, though, is that my gentleman friend at my first church was actually closer to the truth than you realize. He wasn't completely off track. In Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 and 24, it says, "If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married, and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death." Not him, not her, them to death. "The young woman, because she was in a town and did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife. You must purge the evil from among you." He wasn't completely off the mark, was he? This was Jewish law, the death penalty. It involves a virgin. Mary's a virgin. She's pregnant now, and when we know that Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. That's how this baby was conceived. And we know that because that's what the rest of the story tells us. But at this point, Joseph doesn't know that. Or at least, he doesn't know what to do with that information. And she's pregnant, so a natural assumption is that she's been with a man. Either she was voluntarily with him, or she didn't scream for help. Either way, she's complicit in her pregnancy, and what's the penalty? Death. Maybe my friend wasn't as far off as I initially thought. Now, Rome has occupied Palestine at this point. Israel is an occupied nation, and Roman law didn't allow Jews to do capital punishment, which is, incidentally, the reason why, with our Easter story, it's Rome that kills Jesus and not Israel, because they weren't allowed to do it. So the rabbis allowed for divorce in those cases instead. And it's here that I want to highlight that Joseph was a good man. He was a good man. It may not seem like it at first blush, because it seems almost like he's abandoning Mary in her greatest time of need. But as I mentioned earlier, verse 19 tells us straight away that Joseph was faithful to the law. In other translations, it says he was a righteous man. But he doesn't stop there. He's not just good at following the rules laid out by God, but he's also kind. Joseph is kind. And to divorce Mary publicly would only add to her shame. It would fuel the fires of suspicion that no doubt would spread once word got out that she is fertile Myrtle. And what community doesn't have at least a little bit of chatter when someone gets pregnant out of wedlock? Whispers and gossip abound in those situations. But again, we know Mary's innocent. Pregnant, yes, but innocently pregnant. She's pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by a man, and not by the man that she's engaged to marry. We know this, but Joseph didn't yet, which is why we know he's also kind. Divorcing an unfaithful wife is the only way to save some dignity in that situation. And for her to cheat on him would be painful. It's one of the deepest forms of rejection for a man. It communicates, "You aren't enough for me. I found a better offer and I took it. I don't find you satisfying." This would be highly embarrassing for Joseph in his community. And the temptation to air her disgrace for everyone to see had to be pretty severe. Cutting her loose publicly might preserve some of his dignity. It'd be bad enough to be outed as being unfaithful, but to be rejected and kicked out would pile on more shame and make her disgrace be complete. That's one option. But Joseph took the path of love. He's willing to suffer so Mary may not have to. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins." Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs." In giving her a letter of divorce privately, Joseph is prepared to take social shame on himself. People will know eventually that she's pregnant. I think the signs are pretty obvious after a while. And they'll do the math. Either they will assume that she got pregnant prior to the wedding and Joseph is just unwilling to raise the child, which is a bad look, or they might ascertain that he isn't the father at all, and now he's the cuckold of the town. If he doesn't make a harsh break with her, it will fuel speculations about his being complicit in her pregnancy. Anything less than that would seem like an admission of guilt. Because Joseph is righteous, to merely overlook the infidelity would be an evil. But because he's also kind, it would be even worse to proclaim it and embarrass her even more. So he decides to take the social scorn, at least some of it, upon himself, even though he himself has done nothing wrong. He loves Mary. He wanted to marry her. And such decisions as this are forms of righteousness. Righteousness is not only the determination and choice to be personally impeccable, but sometimes righteousness may come at one's own expense in being willing to bear the guilt of others in their place. That's exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross. And it's what Joseph determines to do here for Mary. This kind of Christian suffering for the cause of someone else to free them at our own expense is a deep form of Christian charity. We suffer so they don't have to. Suffering entered into willingly is easier to endure than the suffering that's forced upon us. And this makes my mind gravitate to our kingdom dreams, the BHAGs that we've been talking about over the last several weeks. Where will this take us, this kingdom dream stuff? What might it cost us? Because don't be deceived, there will be a cost if it's going to be something that is worthwhile. I mean, if you just consider some of the ideas that we've talked about, that I've presented to you as possibilities for the kingdom dream, things that we might end up pursuing that the Lord may lead us into, like the foster care and adoption route. If He leads us into diving into that and helping families and helping these kids and taking kids into our own homes and opening them up to kids who've been lost and tossed out and rejected. It's not easy. It's not easy. Adding a stranger to your home is a disruption. It changes your finances, your routines, your social calendar, your physical home even, as you make space for them. It can be emotionally rewarding, but it can also be really taxing. It can change the whole dynamic of a household. Is that a price that you are willing to suffer for these boys or girls if God leads us to entertain that mission where you might suffer a little to help ease some of their suffering? The disgrace of being abandoned, kicked out, unwanted, of having parents that are too irresponsible or too poor or too addicted to be allowed to raise them. For some of these kids, it isn't their fault. They did nothing wrong. Just like Mary, they're innocent. Some of them created some of these problems and got to their situation because of their behavior, but even that, that's just a symptom of the real problem that they're a part of, that they're living in. Perhaps the best form of love that we can offer is to suffer a little bit so they don't have to suffer all of it on their own. We could be like Joseph. True charity and the poverty relief, that's one of the things that we've talked about. And it'll be the same. To help people get out of broken family systems where they've been living in poverty and they don't understand how to not be in poverty, it takes time. It's not an easy, quick fix. You don't just have them come to a class and then it's done. It takes relationship and commitment to help somebody out of cycles of poverty. And sometimes it does even mean using some of your own resources to bail them out. Will your love cover a multitude of sins? You could apply this mentality however you wish to any of the BHAGs that we've considered so far, or even if there's one that's been percolating in your brain, you know, how does this sacrificial love, the love that God has expressed in us, come into the situation that we hope to affect? We need to be praying about that and asking the Lord and seeking His will for how we can bring ourselves into these situations in a way that will help them and show the love of God. Back to our story. We know that the divorce doesn't happen. And we also know that on the first Christmas, Mary didn't get a pair of concrete slippers. An angel of the Lord explains to Joseph in a dream that he isn't the only innocent person in this story. Much to his relief, Mary's innocent too. Conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, she'll give birth to the Messiah. She carries a boy. It's not just any boy. He is very God of very God. Hebrews 1:3 says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. That is who she carries inside her belly at this time. The Greeks have a term for this, Theotokos. You want to try it? Theotokos, I've got it here. 1, 2, 3. That's pretty good. Now you can speak Greek. Congratulations, bilingual. Theotokos means God-bearer. Mary's been chosen to bring Jesus into this broken and dying world. She literally is bearing Christ. And it seems like God is fond of calling unlikely prospects for such missions. He asks young people and really old people and inexperienced people, improbable choices by all accounts. Yet while the Lord doesn't ask any of us to bring Christ literally into the world the way that He asked Mary to do, God does call each one of us to become a Theotokos through whom He may enter the world in different places again and again. We are all called to be God-bearers. Once more, I draw your attention away from the nativity and toward our kingdom dream. How can we bring Jesus into the lives of others? What does that look like? What does it look like to bring Jesus into poverty or addiction, into broken family systems, into depression and suicidal thoughts? If we're to be his hands and feet, that we are the body of Christ with him as the head, what does that look like? At the end of the story, Jesus is given two different names. Mary and Joseph are instructed by the angel that they will name him Jesus. And then explains why. It says, because he will save his people from their sins. It was a tradition with Jews all the time that when they would name a child, it often was an abbreviated form of a sentence. And usually that sentence would say something about the nature or the character of God. And so Jesus literally means, God save us! Or God save is the translation of his name. But the second name isn't one that they will give him, it's one that the people will give him, because they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's fitting that we sang a 1,100-year-old song about Emmanuel. How can we save other people? When Christ came to save, he came to save us from our sins. That's not what we will do, but you know, how can we help save people from their situations? Not in a patriarchal sense where you know we build ourselves up to be the heroes on the white horses in the suit of armor. How can we use what God has blessed us with to be the means by which he saves them, using us? By using what God has given us in abundance, by sharing our blessing and the provision, by not being selfish or greedy, but rather being generous and kind, we can be the means that God uses to save them from their situation, whether it's depression or rejection or extreme poverty or just giving them a family that cares about them. A safe place to be where people don't judge you. Well, they're glad to see you, even though they know what you do for a living. What would it look like for them to believe that as bad as their situation is, God has not abandoned them, he is with them, Emmanuel? What would that take? The Christmas season is a season that focuses heavily on gifts, and it focuses on the person of Christ as the best gift. How can we bear the gift of Jesus? How do we become a Theotokos? How do we bring Christ into their world the way that Mary brought him into ours and rescued us all? This is what I hope that you are praying and talking and thinking about in this season. May we bring Christ into our personal worlds and change the lives of people who desperately need to know him. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for the gift of your Son. We're grateful for the gift of your Word that teaches us about what righteous living really looks like. Sometimes righteousness is costly. It's not just a matter of keeping ourselves untainted from the temptations of the world, but sometimes it's a matter of going out and extending ourselves and putting ourselves into positions that might be difficult. The path that you've laid out for us is not always the easy path, but it's the best path. We want to be faithful to you. We want to be good servants. We want to be your hands and feet. We don't want to fight you. We don't want to resist you. Please, Father, show us what you have for us. We are here willing and eager and anxious to see what kind of things that you have in store for us as your people. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gift of his life, his message, and the salvation that we receive through his death on the cross. Guide and direct our steps, Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.